not him. I was thinking that perhaps for the young and the middle-aged, and probably all of us, that third verse, nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine, sin and its follies. I think as we grow older in the Lord, we begin to see, although we still sin, we see its follies at least. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp and its pride, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. This is the last verse that really came to my heart today. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till all its struggles and trials are past. Then through eternity ever I'll be. Now just think of this. Nearer, my Saviour, still nearer to thee. It's a very beautiful hymn. Not only is it beautiful, it's spiritually beautiful to our souls here this morning. Now we are looking at the epistle to the Ephesians, and this morning I'd like to bring you to chapter 5 and verses. I'm going to take two verses, verses 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, and speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I think my emphasis would be making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, if you remember, this section that we have been looking at for some considerable time now, we have been looking from chapter 4, I think it was verse 17. It goes right through chapter 5 to verse 6 and the end of verse 9. And we would call it the glorious and biblical teaching of spiritual renewal. You can call it sanctification if you like. But the word that we can use here, because it tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, of renewal. It is a very exciting and a very challenging part of Scripture, and a very searching one as well. It exhausts every part of our lives and every possible attitude to everything we can think of and every situation that can possibly be. Before long, we'll be coming to a section which is a subsection in this theme of renewal, of attitudes in the family and between one another. But these three verses now, and we're looking at two this morning, could really be directed how the person who is being spiritually renewed, remember, who has been born again, who is redeemed, who is destined for glory, and how he has been renewed daily by God's grace, how he should worship God. Now, for a long time, the worship of God has not been a problem. Every now and again in the centuries of time, it becomes a problem, and we need the guidelines of Scripture. And we are in a time like that now where the worship of God has become quite a difficult problem for many people. And we can be distracted by all sorts of ways, as if people had never worshipped God before. But we can be helped. And these verses here are positive, although there is a negative part as well. Now, the background to the two verses, if I can briefly remind you, which I think is important to refer to, is one of redeeming the time as wise people and not as unwise. That a Christian should be spiritually wise. And if you remember, there were two strands, if you like, in chapter 5 that we looked at, which talked about what it meant to be in a kind of overall picture of a renewed life, a spiritual life. And the first illustration in chapter 5, or section, talked about walking in the love of God. Remember, chapter 4 began by walking worthily. And it's spelt out now here by walking in the love of God. And what exactly did it mean to walk in the love of God, you remember, was not to love sin. And then we had the most dreadful list of sins. Now, I'll not read them again now, because I read a similar list at the beginning of the service in the Epistle to the Galatians, when we walk according to the flesh, the way of this world, when we give in to all the lusts and the desires of the heart and the flesh, as we are without God's grace and without Christ in our hearts, and how the flesh will behave in any case, and given its way. I said, don't be like that. And the illustration I gave, remember, for the Christian was this. Don't be border Christians. Don't be those who are forever looking over the border to the land of sin. Rather, love God. Turn your gaze and turn your direction in the way of God. You'll never get the best out of religion, either in our spiritual walk or in the worship of God, unless we love God with an open, honest love, and not with a sidelong glance every now and again, and then our eyes lustily and greedily looking over the fence to the realm of sin. Love him with all your heart, soul, being, which you're able to as a redeemed person. The next strand was this one, that it went a little further than that land of sin, and loving sin is a land of darkness. It's a spiritual darkness, and you must not again be in such bondage. And so when you are looking at those things, you're not just being a broad-minded Christian, you're just being a carnally minded person who still is hankering after the shadows and the things of darkness. It is as plain, as simple as that. And it says in the Epistle of John that he that loveth the world cannot possibly have the love of the Father in him. He just hasn't understood at all. He's either a real border person living so close to the border, you don't know which side of the fence he's on. Neither is he very sure. He never seems to have the full assurance of faith. It's a miserable area to be in. And so he says, now, wake up. In verse 14, wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. You don't belong to the cemetery. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So now he's appealing to Christians. Come away from the doubtful areas. Come away from the land of shadows. Come away from that land which is so close, that area, to darkness itself. And turn around and look upon your Saviour. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's our setting. Now then, part of redeeming the time, our total living, as I try to show to the children, our total living is not a worship God, a tiny strip of that long piece of paper I have. Our total living is a worship, that's true. That when we go to sleep at night, we can commit our sleeping hours, the depths of the thoughts of my mind, to God. He giveth his beloved sleep. And the waking hours, that the activity of our mind and of our bodies might be to the glory of God. And that whatever task we have in itself is a complete thing of worship. It is not the direct worship of God. But nevertheless, the totality of our life now is something sweet and lovely in the sight of God. But we are particularly concerned now of worship, the worship of the corporate body, where Christians through the centuries have come together to adore and to worship God. Now you can see there are many forms of services. Well, yes, there are. And sometimes I have somebody come to me and say, well, we liked your chapel, or whatever they may have to say. People usually come to you when they have something nice to say, so that they say, we liked your service, we're not used to it, because we are used to a different form. And I usually say, well, does that really matter? The thing that really matters, surely, is the ingredients and the attitude. The actual order of things, whether we read the scriptures first, and pray afterwards, or pray first, or pray twice, or read twice, or have two sermons, or one sermon, as the case may be, it doesn't really matter if we have one hymn, or 20 hymns, or it doesn't really matter. And the order doesn't matter all that much. But we have an order, and we haven't got to keep to it. But in the scripture, we are told that things are done orderly, and we follow a simple order that we are not slaves to. But there is something that's always there. Now then, I want to be as helpful as I can to myself and to all of us here this morning. There is a worship in the Old Testament, and there's a worship in the New Testament. And may I say it respectfully, they are not the same. There's nothing wrong with the worship of the Old Testament, but that was before Christ came. It was bound to change things. Isn't that so? It was bound. Because he is amongst us. He's here now. So it's bound. Our whole attitude, our whole demeanor, everything is bound to change because he has come. And we have our Savior. So our worship is going to change. And if I can put it simply in this way, in the Old Testament, you have to have symbol after symbol. We have the minimum of symbols, the minimum. They're not really required as symbols. We have just the teeniest bit. But in the Old Testament, it's symbol after symbol after symbol, representing, eating. Why? Because he had not come. He had not come. And so they dwelt, you see, in the shadow of things to come. But you don't follow shadows when the reality is there. Now we have the real. So we go from the external forms of worship to the spiritual. To the spiritual. Now then, I am not saying that ours is the ideal form of worship. I suppose men will argue forever about the actual form, when you should sing and when you shouldn't sing. I think we'll go forever on that. But nevertheless, I am sure that the heart of the matter can be right. Now, take what we have here. We like our building. I suppose lots of people come in and say, well, it's not particularly beautiful. Others say it's very nice. Most people tell me it's rather nice. I like it. I think it's very nice. Beautiful, in a way, simple. But you don't go home thinking about the beams, do you? How many of you go home and say, oh, do you know, I looked at those windows. They were great. Oh, right, look at them, they're rather nice. There's nothing wrong with them. Nothing wrong. But they don't distract, do they? They don't distract. They don't take you away from the heart of things. And this pulpit here, my suit here, it's all right, I hope, you know. Simple, ordinary. It should be like this, not to attract too much attention. But if I came looking very untidy to try and impress you that I didn't believe in being tidy and so on, that itself would be wrong again. So everything about it is simple. Lots of people worship like that. Why is it simple? Have you ever thought? Have you thought? Let me read you a verse. There's a woman had an argument unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was the last person to have an argument with him, but she did. And then he said to him, to her, but the hour cometh, and now is. See, the hour cometh, hadn't been. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So if you and I want to know, there's the basic principle laid down by our blessed Savior himself. He has given a final word about worship, that we worship him with my spirit, that we honor the truth. Now, that is the basic for our worship. Now then, the Holy Spirit then, of course, in the scriptures, guides us then by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit himself, guides us then in worship. Well, how shall we go about this, Lord? You know what we're like? We've got a body, we've got a mind, we've got voices, we can make noises. How shall we express ourselves? How shall we go about it? And very simply, he gives this little statement here. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go now on a talk about abstinence or the principles of being careful regarding the weaker, if not the stronger brother as well. Not following that here now. I'm bringing from that sentence what is required in this context. What do we relate to drunkenness? What do you think of when you think of drunkenness? A man who can no longer control his tongue. He says the most stupid things. A man who does not even control his mind and thinks the most vile things. A man who cannot control his temper and will either become stupidly generous or cruel and hard. He'll become completely out of character. If you listen to him singing, he bawls and he yells. I can remember coming by train from London about a month ago. My wife and I were travelling together, and a group of people from our own land here made me feel quite ashamed. There were five or six young men sitting together. They must have been drunk before they got on. And I don't know how many cans that you can put on one table, but it seemed to be to capacity. Now, their behaviour, now, I think it would have been a foolish person who would have gone to them. I longed to go to them. As a one-time schoolmaster, I just wanted to go like this, you know. I felt like that, but I thought, they'll go like that at me. So, you know, and I was going to, and one of them happened to stand up, so I sat down. I have done it, and if you have that schoolmaster way about, you can get away with it sometimes, but not always. I wouldn't have got away with it this time. But they were terrible. Oh, they were terrible. Things they were singing. It wasn't right. It wasn't right. Riotous, drunken behavior. Let not your worship resemble that in any way. Reeling about the place like a drunken man. A dance with no form or shape to it. Words with no order or discipline. Singing and bawling. Be not drunk with wine. We're talking about worship. So that must not be there. And that which we associate with it. Now then, let's go to the positive. The exercise of the Spirit. Aware of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll have to go quickly through this now, but still, I hope it's precious. One, the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us so that we are aware of God. God is holy. We sang at the beginning, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Beautiful. So he comes towards us, and we become aware of our unholiness. Now, this is not related to chapel and church going. This is a personal thing. When you see that you, even I, any of us, that in the eyes of God we are unholy. That's why I need a Saviour. And so he brings me to Christ, and the merits of Christ are applied to me. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. Your sins are forgiven. Work of the Holy Spirit in bringing you there. The work of the Holy Spirit in sealing, filling, baptizing us, in that we are able to preach or witness the gospel of Jesus Christ with power, not in word only, but in assurance, in power, in the Holy Ghost, that it may be in power. What is it here? Now, it is not referring to the baptism of the Spirit, although there are references in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Here, in its context, and that's why I went to the background this morning, here in its context, it's saying, I want a Christian folk who are Spirit-filled. Now, we are not talking now of the unction. He wants that as well. He wants us to have power, certainly. And here he's saying, I want you to be a holy people, so that the Spirit fills your total being with holiness. That's what he's talking about here. As compared to lascivious behaviors, compared to dabbling with darkness, as we have those two themes in this particular chapter, away from that, as redeemed, as ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, I want you now not only to be filled and baptized with the Spirit, I want you also to be full of the ways of the Spirit, full of the ways of God, so that you can sing with all your heart, holy, 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 from a holy heart and a heart wholly given to God. That's what we mean there. That is its reference. I'll not read that awful list again. I've read it once. The way of the flesh. What then is a Spirit-filled person in the sense that I'm speaking of in this chapter now? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we have been made alive by the Spirit of God, that Christ is our Savior, let us also walk in the Spirit. Whatever our circumstances may be, whatever struggle, whatever strife, whatever sorrow, whatever difficulty, let us walk in the Spirit. Exercise the Spirit. That's the first thing. Second is this. Is there room for expression? The expression of the Spirit. We can all agree, I'm sure, that we worship him in spirit and in truth. Now then, How am I talking about worship when I talked about a spirit-filled person? In this way, if you and I come to chapel on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night to worship God and sing any hymn you like, and we're hankering after sin, I don't care what your performance will be like, you and I are not worshiping God. We just aren't. Because we will hanker after these things. There must be this lovely openness. In as far as in me lies, Father, I commit my total being to thee, that I might grow in grace, that I might sing thy praises, that I might worship thee. Now, let us look at the external expression, which is granted here. The speaking to yourselves, and the singing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now I leave the melody in your heart to the Lord for a moment. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now then, what is there in a psalm? Beautiful. If you look at any Bible, look at your own Bible, I'm sure. Now, this Bible is different here. It's a pulpit Bible, so we go all over it. But if this were my personal Bible or any one of them, I'm sure that you'd find this area where the Psalms is pages loose, well-worn. Why? They're wonderful words. They're beautiful words. You can say them, you can sing them, you can chant them. You say, why do you like them so much? Why do you read them? Oh, I don't know. They bring me near to God. Nearer, still nearer to God. Thy thoughts, I've not made it exhaustive. Just this little list. The content of the psalm is about the Lord in action. The Lord himself. There is worship there of the Lord as well. The quality of the psalm. That there is reverence toward God there. The Lord is my shepherd. God is my refuge and strength. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my strength. My strength cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. There is reverence there. The beauty of the Lord. There are moods there. Not bad moods now. There is the mood of adoration. There is the mood of supplication. There is the mood of I delight in the law of the Lord. And so you can go on. Yet the words are sobering. There is nothing flippant or light there. The words are sobering. And yet they are very, very beautiful. And we all love to sing them, either as they are or paraphrased. Psalms. Hymns and spiritual songs, yes, only if they qualify. Only if they qualify. They must be wedded to the word. They must weave in and out through the words of God. They must have the same attitude. They must have the same kind of content. But this time, of course, in a clearer way than the actual psalms, we are able to glorify Christ. And so we can say, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. And so on. Wonderful hymns in that way. But they can be identified in this way that they are worthy of God. Words that are worthy. Music, too, that is worthy of God. That there is a serenity. That there is a beauty. And that there is a dignity, and that you might say, in as far as we as little humans can say, who are redeemed by the grace of God, that heaven would accept these lovely, lovely hymns that you and I sing. How do we sing them? When you have time, before a service one day, I don't know if you've ever read the preface to this hymn book. It's remarkable. It's well worth reading. It's the best article that I have read about hymn singing. And there is a quotation here. In this connection, Now, you know, John Wesley was an expert on hymns, wasn't he? In this connection, John Wesley's rules for Methodist singers are still instructive. Learn the tunes. We had a new one now during the collection. Beautiful tune. I'm going to sing it often. Learn the tune. Sing them as printed. No variations. The tune is God-given. Respect it. Sing all the hymn. You're not how to sing it aloud every time, remember? If it is a cross to you, take it up and you will find it a blessing. Find it a blessing. One of us here this morning was far away from God, bitter and angry for some reason or another. You find it difficult to sing nearer, still nearer. I'd have told you to say it quietly to begin with. By the last verse, you'll be able to sing nearer, still nearer. Sing lustily and with good courage. Enjoy it. Sing modestly, do not bawl. There's a difference, isn't there? Sing in time. It's dreadful, isn't it? If you have one going to one time and the other going to another. Sing in time, sing together. Do not run before or stay behind. These are just ordinary little things, aren't they? But they're a help. But listen to this. Above all, sing spiritually. Above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or any other creature. In order to do this, attend strictly to the sense of what you sing and see that your heart is not carried away with a sound, but offered to God continually. Sing spiritually. You want to read this now, won't you? Very lovely to read. Then to close, the experience of the Spirit in all this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Now, I left this phrase out. The best, perhaps until last. Making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I desperately want to convey what is in my heart on this now. Making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You can follow all those rules. Good. And the last one you can try hard. But you know, my dear friend, unless you and I have got a melody in our hearts, we don't make music, do we? Do we? There must be a melody there. What is this melody? It's a melody that you can say that you have been saved from hell. Saved for heaven, that's something to sing about. It's a melody that you can sing and say that your sins are forgiven and that you're right in the sight of God. That's something to sing about. It's a melody that you can say that in time of temptation that you yielded not because He gave you grace. That's something to sing about. It's a melody to sing that you can say, whatever my future is, it is in Thy hands, O Lord. A melody. A melody to God. Making melody in your heart to God. How shall I describe it? About 12, 13 years ago, I think it was that time, I was with one young mother at her deathbed. And she desired that she might have communion. She wanted communion. And so I took my little set of communion with me. It was a simple little service, and all the family were around. And she was young. I can remember that service, but I don't remember it all. I don't remember reading. I actually remember handing her the little glass and steadying her hand. I remember that. But I don't think I can really recall. I might in time be able to recall all the service. But you know what I do recall? That after we had taken the bread and the wine, that I'd prayed, and I looked at her, and I felt her in communion with God. Now, I don't know how to explain this in words, and I'm not trying to be mysterious, but I'll tell you as near as I can. Her eyes were closed, that is all right, but you could tell that this woman was communing with God. She never uttered a sound. She never said a word. But she was worshipping God. Now, had we been singing a hymn, it would have been the same. Had she been reading the scripture, it would have been the same. It was something that comes from within. That's what I'm telling you. Something that comes from within. How can I sing? Well, maybe we all haven't got lovely voices. How can I sing? How can I worship? Examine your hearts and make melody there. If you make melody there, your inner being and your soul will give sweet incense to God. Now, we have symbols for nearly everything. There are vast denominations of so many millions of people that they're too big for me even to think of the millions. Now, I can remember attending some of the services when I was a young boy. I'm not in any way being unkind. I'm just telling you. Just impress me. There used to be some of my friends. They were dressed in some certain kind of apparel. They had a little article here on a chain. And they would swing it back and forth and back and forth. And each time it went up there, a little puff of smoke went up. And there, you thought, well, what are they doing that for? And before long, the whole building was filled with a lovely sweet smell. It's very beautiful. A lovely sweet smell. But I didn't know what it was for. Do you know what it is for? It is supposed to be sweet incense for the nostrils of God. I reckon that's not very difficult to do. But it's not so easy for the incense of my heart. Not belittling the other, I'm just saying, it is but a symbol. It is but a symbol. God wants more than a symbol. God wants you. God wants me. God wants the melody of my heart. Not as occasion a little puff here, puff there, but a constant odor filling the nostrils of God. Not only when I sing and worship him and the corporate body in the Lord's day, but in my waking hours, in my sleeping hours, in my working hours, in my giving hours, in my all my hours, a sweet incense to the Lord my God. I loved the smell of that incense. It was really beautiful. But I think God loves the sweet savor of the life and the adoration of his people. Make melody in your hearts. Then you and I will understand what it means to worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee now and ask thy blessing. We ask thee to help us. We are but little people with tiny minds, but with a large faith and a great God. Help us, O Lord, to be able to contain something of the greatness of what thou art, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.